speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You know, relationships are really important to life. From the time in which we enter into this world, we begin to develop relationships. The love that a mother and father extends to their little one is a relationship that builds throughout not only the childhood, but even whenever the individual grows and goes out on their own. That relationship and connection is continually there. But you know, it's not only with our family that we have relationships. We have acquaintances that we meet throughout the course of our life. And each individual that we are able to engage in conversation with, to some degree, we are able to have a connection or a relationship with. And there are some, though, that are really special. We count them as friends, people that we get to know, people that we spend time with, that we're able to engage in fellowship with, bring great joy to our lives, and even from time to time, help to develop a sense of purpose. In the Lord's church, we are especially blessed, are we not, to be able to be counted as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to have a relationship with one another as those who are children of God. Those who love God, but not only love God, we also love one another. And therefore, we thank God continually for the relationship and the connections that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, in the world, it's interesting that it's not only that you know people, but it's who you know sometimes that will help you even to be able to be successful in life. People come in contact with individuals that will align them with a career that they have studied that might open a door for them. And in that also, they come in contact with individuals that not only will open a door for them, but sometimes they will even take them under their wing and put them in contact with the connector who is able to line them up for success in life. Friends, not only do we find that it's important for us to have relationships and connections in life, in a spiritual way, God wants us to understand that He is seeking a relationship with each and every one of us. Isn't it a blessing to know that our God, who is eternal in His existence, who is responsible for creating us and creating us after His very image, that our God, who is superior in all of His ways, who is holy and who calls us as His children also to be holy, that He wants a relationship with you and me? Why does God want a relationship with each and every one of us? Friends, God wants a relationship with us because of the immense love that He has for each and every one of us. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that God loves the world, and that His love for the world is what initiated, is what prompted Him to send His only begotten Son into the world. Not only do we find, though, is that God loves us as a group of people, but individually, our God loves each and every one of us. We are all individually special to God. We are all individually very important to our God. And God wants you and me individually to know how special we are to Him in the fact that He gave His Son as a propitiation, as a sacrificial offering for you and me to be able to have hope of eternal life. But friends, you and I know as we read and study from the Bible is that sin hinders us from being able to have God's saving grace. Sin comes into our lives and it separates us from God. The Old Testament Scripture identifies this unto us in the book of Isaiah 59, verses 1 and verse 2, is that because of Israel's sin, because of their iniquity, transgression of the law of God, their face, or God's face, was hid from them. God's hand was not short that it could not save. Certainly God was there to save Israel if they would repent. And we find that indeed in times of repentance, God forgave these rebellious people. God forgave them of their sin and He once again lived in fellowship with them. They had a relationship with God whenever they repented of their sin. the Bible identifies is that not only did Israel sin against God, the Jews, the Bible tells us in a very explicit way in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 that there is none righteous. No, not one. In fact, in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible very clearly tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, what is the consequence of our sinning against God? Whenever you and I violate the law of God, how does He see that? What actions does He take then to teach us as to the way in which He feels of sin? Friends, whenever we sin against God, it is a very grievous thing in the sight of God. And in fact, in the context of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death. We are deserving of death. A physical death, certainly, I believe, but spiritual death, I believe, is by all means what's under consideration in that context. Whenever we sin against God, we are no longer in fellowship with God. We violate the law of God, and therefore, because we have walked away from God, God can have absolutely nothing to do with us. But you know, the Bible identifies to us is that Jesus Christ is our connector unto God. The Bible tells us that whenever Christ came into this world, He came as heaven's eternal plan of redemption. Whenever Jesus Christ stepped foot upon the face of this earth, He came with a plan, and that plan is to offer you and me a means where that our sins can be forgiven, and we can be realigned back with our God. The Bible very explicitly tells us this in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." The only way that you and I are able to be with God in this life, the only way that you and I can have our sins forgiven and be able to enjoy a relationship with our God here and now during the time in which we live is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, the only way also that we are able to look beyond this life and to have hope that many people in this world does not have of being able to spend eternity in heaven with our God, our Creator, the One who loves us, is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, we need to make connections with the Connector. Because if we do not make connections with Jesus, then we're not going to be connected with our Heavenly Father. He's the only one who is able to align us with our Heavenly Father, the One who loves us and the One who seeks a relationship with us now so that He can dwell eternally in heaven with us. He's no doubt dwelling eternally in heaven. But you know, He wants you and me to be there with Him whenever this world ends, whenever life here is no more. We must connect with our God continually throughout life. How can you and I have a relationship with God? How can we connect with God? The Bible very clearly tells us is that it requires a development of saving faith. The Scripture tells us, no doubt, that God wants our sins to be forgiven. God wants a relationship with us. And He extends grace in order for us to be able to accomplish this. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the saints in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and verse 9 says, He says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, lest anyone boast." You see, God extends His grace to us through Jesus Christ. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and verse 12, says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we ought to live righteous, soberly, and godly in this present age. Jesus Christ is the epitome of God's grace. When Christ came into this world, we had the presentation of God's grace. Whenever Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, we have the introduction or we have the giving of God's grace unto each and every one of us. That grace is extended. But friends, it's not by grace only. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. Well, what is this faith? The Bible tells us also in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Those who come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently those who diligently seek Him. Friends, we must believe in the eternal existence of God. But not only must we believe that God exists eternally, the Bible also teaches us that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that He is indeed heaven's eternal and only plan to save us from our sin. The Scripture tells us the way in which we're able to have this faith developed within us, this saving faith that God requires of us. In the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the Scripture says, "So then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And when we think about the faith, this belief that God requires of us, that God wants to be instilled within each and every one of us, what type of faith is it? We must believe with all of our heart that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God. But what does this faith then need to do? Friends, this faith in God grows to a love for God that is greater than any other love that we will be able to have in this life. Many of us in the presence of this lesson today are married. Or if you're not married, maybe you've been married and your spouse has passed on. And you know the relationship that I'm getting ready to speak to with regard to the love that we have for those who are our mates, those that God has put into our life, and that we're able to spend life with. What a blessing it is to have a spouse. I love Dawn so much, and my love for my wife continues to deepen as we continue to dwell with one another here in this world. We were blessed to be able to have two children, and we love our children so much. With our children, we'll do anything for our children, no matter what it is. And I know that we're not alone. You are also in that same way. But the Bible tells us that the love we have for our spouse, the love that we have for our children, our grandchildren, or anyone else in this world, it ought to pale into comparison to the love that God wants us to have for Him. The love that we have for God is to be a supreme love. The love that we have for God is to be an agape love, a never-ending sacrificial love. A love that says, you know, I understand the love that God has for me, and therefore I'm willing to love God in that same manner, yet realizing that there's really no way that we will be able to achieve it in the way in which He achieved it, because He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to die an undeserving and cruel death on the cross of Calvary. But at the same time, we, in faith, keep on developing a deep, sincere love for God. And the reason that we love God, the Scripture tells us, as you and I know as Christians to be the case, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Well, what should this love do? Friends, this love must express in a verbal way our belief in Jesus Christ. We must make a verbal confession that indeed Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. The Bible identifies this as obedience to our God. The Scripture tells us in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, in keeping the commandments of God, how does all that fit in or fashion with our confessing Christ? You see, the Bible tells us that we must confess Christ with our lips. And when we confess Christ with our lips, we are not only making that confession before man, but friends, we are also complying with what God says we must do in order for us to be forgiven of our sin. But at the same time, whenever we confess Christ at the point of baptism, and we put Christ on then in baptism, that confession must continue on each and every day. Yes, whenever we meet people out in the world who do not know God, we need to confess Christ before them verbally, letting them to know who He is, letting them to see exactly the salvation that He offers all of humanity. We need to continually keep talking about Jesus every single day of our life as His children, as those who have a relationship with our God. But friends, also the Bible tells us from what we would read in Matthew chapter 13 is that we are to confess Christ through our lives, through the way in which we live our life. People ought to see that we are different. People ought to understand that we are indeed children of God. In confessing Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God, then we obey the Lord in water baptism. I know that that's not popular with the world. I understand that the world says that as they look at baptism, as the Bible presents it as an essential aspect of salvation, most in the world say, well, that's silly. It's only water. And friends, it is water in that sense. I know what they're saying. But it's not only water. It's water that God commands us to get into in order for us to be into Him. And therefore, no matter what the world says, whether they are alien sinners in the world who have no concept of God, or even if they are alien sinners in the world who are religionists, but at the same time they're not properly aligned right with God, it doesn't matter what anyone says other than what the Bible says. And therefore, if we want to be pleasing to God, if we want God to forgive us of our sin, if we want to be connected with the connector who connects us with God, then we will do what Jesus Christ our Lord said, and that is submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for this forgiveness of sin. What happens in baptism? It's interesting as you read concerning the Apostle Paul. This man thought that his life was right, as many in the religious world thinks. But yet at the same time, on the road to Damascus, he is blinded. And whenever he is blinded, the Lord spoken to him, and it is revealed to him just that instance is that he is lost in the sight of God. And the Scripture tells us is that he is to be led into Damascus, and it will be told to him what he must do, not what he might want to do, not what he might think that he ought to do, but rather what the Lord requires him to do. Friends, as you read and study concerning the context there, the Bible tells us that a man by the name of Ananias taught him. And he was fearful of Paul because of what it is that he had done and represented. Paul had made havoc of the church. We know him as Saul at that time. And in that, not only do we find is that Christians abroad were fearing him, this man that God had sent to teach him about His will also feared him. But, you know, he put all that fear aside and he taught him concerning the will of God. And the Bible tells us in that immediate context of Acts chapter 9 and verse 18 is that he was baptized into Christ. But friends, he didn't go real quick, I don't think. Why do I say that? If you read also in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias had to persuade him a little bit. Here's what Ananias said, "Saul, Saul, why do you tarry? Why are you waiting?" He says, "But arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." That's what it means, is it not? Whenever we are being baptized into Christ, we're calling on the name of the Lord. We're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit by the authority or by the authorization of what it is that God commands us to do. And when we do that, the Bible very clearly teaches us that our sins are washed away. Somebody says, "Now, Kevin, wait a minute. Are you telling me that we are saved in baptism?" Friends, I'm trying to tell you that that's what God says, is it not? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Bible tells us in that context, he says that few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Even now there is an antitype, listen to what he says, which now saves us. What is that, Peter? He says baptism. Baptism saves us. Kevin didn't say that. I'm only repeating what Peter said. And Peter's only saying what the Lord told him to say. Baptism saves us. Why? Not because of what the preacher says. It doesn't save us even because of what Peter says. Baptism saves us because of what God commands us to do. Why? Because that's what the connector says that we must do in order to be connected with God the Father. And it doesn't matter what anyone else says, as long as we do what the Lord says. And then God will forgive us and we will be forgiven of our sins and added at that point unto the glorious body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can we stay connected to God? Oh, I hope so. I'm trying to, and I know many of you are too. That's the goal, isn't it? The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, He says, "Remain faithful until death, and you will receive a crown of life," or crown of righteousness. The only way in which we will be able to go to heaven is if we walk the walk and talk the talk, committed to God faithfully each and every day of our life. In the book of Romans, or Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, he says, "Those who endure until the end will be saved." That's really important, is it not? Endure means it's not going to be easy. And most of us can testify to that. There are times that being a Christian, it is most difficult. There are times whenever people in the world try to tear us apart. But at the same time, our love for God, our commitment in faith to God, keeps on keeping us connected with the Connector, keeps on aligning us in fellowship with our God, because we realize our shortcomings and we turn to Christ. And the blood of Christ continues at that point, the Bible tells us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The way that you and I can indeed be faithful to God, stay connected to God through Jesus Christ, is that our focus and our behavior must follow His examples. We need to stay attuned to God every single day, 100% of the time, thinking about God, 100% of the time, living our lives committed to God no matter what. No matter what we face, no matter where we are, at any age or at any given circumstance in our lives. I was reading and studying for this lesson this morning, and I was reading something about Arnold Palmer. Arnold Palmer is a renowned golfer who's now retired. And in the 1961 Masters, he was two putts up going into the final hole. And as he is teeing off, he has a good tee. And he is approaching his ball. And as he's approaching his ball, he catches in the corner of his eye one of his friends standing off at a distance, an old friend that he hadn't seen for some time. And the friend motions for him, according to what Arnold says, and he goes over and the friend sticks out his hand and he says, "I want to be the first to congratulate you." You see, his friend knew that he was up two shots going into the final hole. And in his friend's mind, knowing Arnold Palmer, who indeed won many Masters and PGA tournaments, he thought, he's got this laced up, no problem. So he stuck out his hand, Arnold says. And he says, "I received his hand," and says, "Thank you." And he said, "Just as soon as I had finished with a handshake, I realized that I'd lost my focus." He went back over. His next shot, he shot up and it went into the sand trap. And he's thinking to himself, "Oh my, what am I going to do?" He gets into the sand trap. He chips it out of the sand trap and it goes over the green and right into the rough on the edge of the green. He can still hit this next shot and tie and force him into a playoff. But he walks up, approaches the ball, and he misses a 15-foot putt and gave that Masters title to another individual. He lost his focus. And so many times in this life, if we're not careful, we will lose our focus. We might be caught shaking hands with the devil, and that's exactly what he wants. He wants to pull us away from God. He wants to get our attention away from the one that saves us, the one who wants a relationship with us now so that we can be with Him eternally. We must have the focus and behavior of our Lord and Savior, who was committed without any question, without any turning away from God throughout the entirety of His life here. But friends, also, if we want to stay connected with our God through the Connector Christ, our worship and our service must hold to His pattern. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but here we have one shed that the carpenter bees don't bother, and it's all wood. We have another shed that has vinyl siding on it, and they bug that. They get underneath it, and they like to bore their little holes and everything. I get out there, and I try to swat them and get them out. I've even taken glue and tried to spray them and glue them. I've gotten a few of them that way. Our son-in-law, Jesse, was telling me, "Well, you need a carpenter bee trap." And in that, he showed me some on the internet. And in that too, Dawn and I, yesterday, we were out at a True Value, I believe it was, down, or a hardware store down in Morrison. And they had these carpenter bee traps out there, made out of cedar lumber. And in that, I looked at it. They wanted $15 for it. And I told Dawn, I said, "Nah." I said, "And there's not that much wood there." And besides that, they had like a Gatorade bottle screwed up on the end of it. And I thought, "Well, I'll buy a Gatorade and drink that, and then at least I get the nourishment out of it, and then I can use my bottle." I said, "Oh, I can make that. I'll go home and I'll make it." I didn't mark down any of the measurements or anything such as that. I went home, and sure enough, I had enough scrap lumber laying around. I got my table saw out, and I sawed out my pieces and chopped them off to the length that I needed and such, and started boring my holes and all. And by the time I was done, I had probably the worst looking Carpenter Bee trap that you would ever think of seeing in your life. I should have spent the $15. I should have gotten the pattern and followed the pattern is what I should have done. You see, God gives us a pattern for worship. God gives us a pattern for service. And the only way in which we can glorify God is whenever we do His worship in spirit and in truth. The only way in which we can serve in a way that will please God is if we will give our service in the same way in which Jesus Christ did. The Bible tells us in John chapter 12 is that we are to serve, or John chapter 13, that we are to serve as Jesus served, who was a very humble servant and who took upon Himself the form of a bondservant. And therefore, we need to realize is that we are in debt to God and that we are involved in a service that there's no way that we will really be able to ever repay God. And that's not what we're serving Him for, but rather we need to serve God by serving others. And as a result of that, when we do so according to the pattern, God is pleased and God is glorified. But friends, also the Bible tells us that our purpose and our mission must abide in His goals. I know that as we go through life is that all of us have things that we want to achieve. All of us have things that are important to us. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as our goals are in line with the will of God. As we look to the purpose that we are here, the Bible says, to serve God, to fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and verse 14. And if we will center everything that we do around understanding that honoring God with our life, that is what it is all about, then we can go out and do things and our goals will align with the will of God and also will be beneficial for our family and maybe even friends and certainly for the church. But then also we need to keep in mind the mission that Christ had while He was here. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, our Lord said, "I came to seek and to save those who are lost." And friends, our mission in life also needs to be that same. If we want to be connected with a connector who keeps us connected with God. In all, what I'm trying to say is that our life and our death must shine as a light unto the world so that God will be glorified as a result of our living here in this world. Everything that we do in life should strive. We ought to strive to align with Christ. And if we're not doing that, why shouldn't we? Why aren't we doing that? If we're not, we need to read and study the Bible to see what His life was really all about. And then to seek to emulate, to follow those examples. And when we do, we will be able to stay connected with a connector who keeps us connected to God. Thank you for being with us today. I hope and pray that this lesson has been beneficial, instructive from God's Word, but also that maybe it's helped each of us that we might strive for a greater connection to God in a way that will please and glorify Him. Let's keep our focus. Let's keep working towards the goals that He has for us. And if we have individuals here today who do not have a connection with God, who have not been connected to God through the connector, Christ, we want to invite you with our Lord's invitation to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And then God says, in doing so, you should be raised to walk in newness of life, to live your life in a way that will please Him continually while you are here. It may also be that we have erring members here, that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who have turned away for whatever reason. We want you to know that you can be reconnected, as we talked about last week. You can be reconnected with God today. We will pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, please come.